Hello and shalom. Welcome to this episode of Image Bearers Radio. I'm your host, Joe Amon. We got a great show ahead, so buckle up and hang on. Here we go. Shalom, shalom, everybody. Welcome to episode 137 of Image Bearers Radio. I am your host, Joe Amon, coming to you all the way from Out of Ashes Ministries in DeRidder, Louisiana. Gosh, I hope you're doing great this week. I hope this episode, I hope my voice finds you doing well and enjoying life. I hope that Hashem is blessing you, and it's such an awesome privilege to be with you guys each and every week. Or we hope each and every week. Each and every week, coming to you and talking about how to bear God's image better, how to be a better image bearer, and just all asking good questions, hopefully, and talking about stuff that maybe we never thought we'd talk about ever before, and all kind of good stuff. It's great to be here on Image Bearers Radio with you guys. So, if you are listening for the first time, then I want to just say welcome. Welcome to the podcast, the radio show. We are privileged to have a live slot several times a week on Hebrew Nation Online with a host of wonderful teachers. So if you have not checked out Hebrew Nation Online, I would encourage you to do so, because there's some really great teaching there, some great music, a lot of great insights and stuff there. And I just want to thank all the team at Hebrew Nation for making this easy and allowing us to do this each and every week. What an incredible blessing. We also have stuff archived there if you'd like to go back. But maybe you're catching this on our website, outofashesministries.org. In our Image Bearers Radio podcast, or maybe you're catching on iTunes, or somebody referred it to you and you're honoring their referral by listening, or it came up in the YouTube algorithm, or whatever it is, wherever you're catching us. If it's your first time, please allow me to say welcome. I'm so glad you're here. I hope you enjoy this conversation. And just know that if you're jumping in, this is your first time hearing us, this is a series, a larger conversation that we've had. And this is something like week 9, part 9 of this series. And so I would encourage you to go back and kind of catch up if you like what you're hearing, because it's going to fit together a little bit better. Some of the things you hear today might be like, I'm not sure about that. But in the context of the series that we're doing, I think they'll make a lot of sense. So thank you guys so much for being with us. And just a reminder, just to let you guys know, if you don't already, we would like to invite you guys to join us live every Shabbat at 10 a.m. Central Time on our website, outofashesministries.org/live, also on Facebook and YouTube. We live stream our Shabbat fellowship services. So maybe you have Shabbat, maybe you have a fellowship during Shabbat that you go to, and that is priority. You should go to your local community for sure. Maybe you don't have fellowship and you're just looking to connect with some folks. And even though it's online and it's, you know, it's not the same as being in person, hey, we'd love to have you join us on Shabbat. And so if you're on social media, if you just want to go to the website, you can watch it there. And we would love, love, love to have you guys. Many of you that are listening have been listening for a long time, so thank you guys all for listening, for being a great part of the community, and for sharing the episodes, and for helping to get what Hashem is doing in us out there. We appreciate it so very, very much. And then now with this new kind of video thing that we're doing, we're trying some new stuff. So thank you guys for being supportive and for helping us again to get stuff out there. And as we have been doing the last couple of weeks, I've been trying to be a little bit more brave and a little bit more transparent. And I would like to ask you guys, whether, again, it's your first time listening, or whether you are, you know, part of the normal community, I want to ask you to do something. Go out on a limb. And if you enjoy these episodes, if you enjoy what Image Bearers Radio is doing, then I want to ask you to support. You can do that, you know, one-time gift. You can do it weekly, monthly. You can go to our website, outofashesministries.org/give. And there you can find a place to give. You can put IBR, Image Bearers Radio, in the notes. And we will make sure that it goes to improving the quality and all the stuff that goes along with Image Bearers Radio. So I hope that you will consider doing that. If we are a blessing to you, invest in this family and help us to spread the word. Before we get into this week's episode, though, as is our custom, let us go to the Father in a moment of prayer. Avinu Malkinu, our Father and King, we bless you and thank you for this time together. We pray that as we talk about you and your word and what it means to bear your image to this world, what an incredible responsibility that is, Father, that you would bless and give us wisdom and guidance to bear your image better. In Yeshua's name, amen and amen. Alrighty, everybody. So we are, again, this is episode 137, and we are working our way through the series called What Do You Want? And again, just as a recap, I don't want to keep recapping the whole thing every week because that takes up a lot of valuable time, but I also have to realize that I live with this stuff every single day. I think about this stuff every day. I think about, you know, this material and all this. And so I assume sometimes that you guys understand what I'm saying, that you understand and you know kind of the depth of what I am feeling and want to talk to you about. And so sometimes repeating stuff is good. And so just remember that this is a series that we are doing on Shabbat after our Parsha, after the Parsha is read, after worship and the blessing of the children, all those things. This has been a teaching series that we've been doing on Shabbat that started out of just a conviction from me during Sukkot of this last year. And that was generally just this feeling, this sense that this year was going to be a year of increased observance. And one thing that I've always been very careful about since we've come into the Torah walk is that when I first came in, I saw a lot of people that were doing very Jewish stuff just right out, off the get, right? You know, and I saw where that could kind of be a problem sometimes because they were just like anything that was Jewish. You know, they're on a Judaico website, just ordering all the stuff and, you know, wearing kippot and, you know, all the different things. And that's all wonderful. And I appreciate and respect all of our attempts to do that. But there was just not a level of understanding there. There was not a search to understand why. There wasn't a search to find out what really the tradition is and why these things are happening and why these things are done in Jewish communities. And so I saw the other opposite end of the spectrum, which was we don't want anything Jewish, right? We're leaving it all alone. And we heard from, you know, some teachers online or whatever that the Talmud and all that stuff was evil. And so we're staying away from all of that. And again, there was just the lack of searching, the lack of asking questions, the lack of digging it out for ourselves. And I don't want to fall in the ditch on either side of that. And so I want us to be educated. I want us to understand. So with this this prompt from the Spirit to an increased observance, there has to be a level of education that goes along with that. We don't want to just be doing things because we want to do them and be obedient, but we also want to gain understanding as well. We've talked about like, well, is this chicken or the egg thing? Do we understand first and then do, or do we do and in doing we get understanding? And I think the answer really is yes and, right? It's D, all of the above, that we should be always looking to become more observant. And what do I mean by observant? Again, this is covered in earlier episodes, but what I mean by observant is, we say we want to keep the mitzvot, right? We say, and we use Shabbat all the time because it's kind of a low-hanging fruit. It's easy. But we say we want to keep the mitzvot. Well, how meticulous are we about keeping Shabbat? Are we studying the laws of Shabbat? Are we even looking at how Judaism treat Shabbat to get informed and to broaden our understanding of maybe some things that we can do to become a better guardian of Shabbat, right? So that's just Shabbat is just one thing, but the festivals, the calendar, the prayers, just all of it, all of the Torah. And so this series has started as an observance thing, and then I realized, man, we got to do some other work before we start talking about observance. And so it's morphed into an identity talk during this part of the series, and then now it's Shabbat. We're a few weeks ahead, so we're getting out kind of the identity part, and we're starting to get more into the halakha, into the weeds, into the details about how we become more observant. So today, I want to continue kind of on this identity portion of this. And the last week, we finished up with this kind of summary of where we've kind of been so far. And the summary, just three quick points I want to go over with you. This is how we finished last week's episode. So number one, the most effective way to change your habits is to not focus on what you want to achieve, but on who you wish to become. And to that end, I have challenged you guys to do some very important things. Number one, keep a daily, every other day, ideally daily, weekly log. If you're reading the book along with us, Atomic Habits by James Clear, which I encourage you to get, it's phenomenal. He will call this a habit scorecard. And I encourage you to keep an inventory, do some self-analysis, figure out who you are, how you're reacting, how do you listen to yourself speak. Train your thought or track your thoughts rather. Know how you're thinking, how you respond, how you're reacting to things, what stresses you, what puts you at ease, and really take a few weeks, take these few weeks to really, maybe for the first time in your life, really get accustomed to who you are. Now, for some of you, this is going to be really easy. For some of you, it's going to be really difficult. But what we want to do is we want to get in the habit and get in really in the space of understanding ourselves. Now, if you're wired a certain way, just a warning, if you're wired a certain way that you're very analytical and probably hypercritical, self-critical, then your list is probably going to look overly negative. So what do I mean by that? Well, as you start to analyze yourself and start to think about yourself and look at how you do things and how you react and how you respond and what kind of person you are, that might look very negative to you. And you may go like, man, I don't do a whole lot of stuff right or well, it seems like, right? And so the next part of this, of what I've asked you to do, is super duper important. And that is, you need to find someone who loves you and who respects you and who you can be honest with and can be honest with you. And you need to go to them and say, hey, I'm working on this project for me, and I need your help. I want you to talk to me about me. Now, this can be your spouse. This can be, you know, a significant other, a good friend. It can be a coworker that you feel comfortable doing this with. It can be your kids if they're at the age, you know, sometimes younger is more honest than older, right? So get two or three people that you know love you and that, you know, that won't hurt you on purpose, you know, that'll be honest and loving, and say, hey, talk to me about me. What do you notice about me? What are some good habits I have? What are some toxic things maybe that I do? And listen to them. Listen to your spouse and be, you know, you have to, this may be a very difficult thing for you. Maybe you've never been this vulnerable before, right? Maybe your spouse is going to be like, what has gotten into you? What do you mean? You expect me to do this as well? And she's like, no, this is something that I'm doing for me, right? And listen, because if you only think about who you are, you may have a tendency to be hypercritical. But listening to someone else will really help to balance that, because there's almost a 99% chance, I would bet. I didn't do the math on this, but I would bet there's a really good chance that you are way more critical on yourself than anybody else, and you see the things in you that you hate that nobody else sees. And so you may show your list to another person. They go like, none of that's you. Or I don't see that as a big deal. It may be a quirk, but it's not like a character flaw, right? So it's good to get that input. Those two things together, your list and the feedback from someone else, will help you to get a balanced picture of who you are, right? And we are shooting for the ideal goal of who the Bible says we are, who God says we are, right? But we're starting here. And like I've said before, I think it's so important that a lot of times we want to believe, we want to be who God wants us to be. The problem is that we don't believe that about ourselves. The problem is the way we see us. So this is all in preparation for even receiving who God says we are, right? And so take those two things, your list and someone else's observation, and then the things that you really feel like you need to work on, then find someone who you can model those traits for you, and just kind of look to them for what it looks like to act like, to be like the person you want to be. Like we said, the most effective way to change, right, is not to focus on things we want to achieve. Those are good, and we're going to talk about goals today. Those are good, but we want to become the person that we want to be, right? All right, so that's number one. Our identity, right? It emerges out of our habits, right? We've talked about that a lot. And so every action that we take is a vote for the kind of person that we want to be, right? All right, number two, becoming the best version of ourselves requires us to continually edit our beliefs, our beliefs about ourselves, our beliefs about the world around us, our beliefs about God, our beliefs about people, right? But it starts with us. You have to edit your beliefs about yourself and to upgrade and to expand your identity, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, there's a quote that we talk about that, you know, your identity is not set in stone. You have the power. God has called us all kinds of wonderful things, right? Redeemed, reborn, restored, you know, holy, all these beautiful things. And yet sometimes we live kind of subpar. And what is the linchpin in that? Which one? It's not God that just grabs you by the shirt collar and shakes you into your new identity. It's us. We have to realize and become tender and open and malleable to that person that God has called us to be. That's an us thing, that we have to convince ourselves that that's who we are, right? So a lot of times it gets kind of lost in translation. And then lastly, the real reason that habits matter, or we're going to talk about observances, so keeping the mitzvot, the real reason why keeping the mitzvot matter, and it matters that we're particular and that we're constantly growing in that observance, that halakha, is not because we get better results. My goodness, this is not the prosperity gospel. And for some of the great things that the prosperity gospel draws out of those scripture, as a whole, that's not what this is. This is not keep more mitzvot so you can be blessed, right? That's not what this is. We're not trying to sell anything. We're trying to be conformed into the fullness of Messiah. And so we're not doing it to get better results, but because we're doing it because we want to change what we understand about ourselves. And the Torah, the instructions, the teachings of the commandments, they mold us and shape us into this image bearer that we are so desperate to be, right? So that is just a quick summary from where we've been. It's been half of this first segment already, but I always want to recap a little bit because I think it's important to just kind of replant some of these things so that we understand where we are, right? So I want to talk about goals today, and I want to talk about how goals are not the be-all, end-all. Goals are not the everything. We have talked about goals, setting goals. We have the goals of Scripture, right? There's a passage in, I believe it's Galatians, that talks about us growing into the fullness of Messiah, the full stature of Messiah. We know what the goals are. But sometimes those goals are really tough to seem like we can achieve, right? And so I want to spend some time talking today about why we should not be goal-oriented. If you're like me, all of your life, all of my life, I've heard, be goal-oriented, right? The goal is where you want to be. That's the most important thing, is the goal. And I want to talk today about why that may not quite be the case, right? And so I want to read, before we go into that, I want to read a couple of passages, or maybe one or two passages, and talk about what are our goals? What should our goals be as believers in Messiah? So if you have your Bibles, don't do this if you're driving, of course, but we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to look at the verse that I was just talking about. I said Galatians, but I'm terrible at finding and remembering where stuff is. And so we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to just start in verse 4. It says, "There is one body and one spirit, right? Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Messiah's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean? But that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth. Verse 10, he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Verse 11, and he gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Messiah." And this is where a lot of us stop, but the verse continues, verse 13, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood or maturehood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Messiah. But it's not done yet. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Verse 15, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Messiah. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, that's a long passage. I'd encourage you to go back and read that. You might know it very well. But this talks about the goal. The goal is the fullness, the stature of Messiah. One unity in one faith and one Lord and one baptism and one God and one Father of all, right? This maturity that Ephesians is pushing us to, is asking us to chase after, this fullness and this maturity, which is Messiah. And what does that mean? Well, in our terms, I'm not saying this is the only thing it means or this is the thing that, you know, you have to believe it means, but in our terms, this is Image Bearers Radio, so it's going to be skewed a little bit to the way that we read it. But it means that Messiah, Yeshua, was the ultimate image bearer. He was the ultimate representation of the Father to humanity. And not only to humanity, but to creation. Because he said, if you don't worship, if you don't praise, if you don't honor me, the rocks will cry out. So not his image bearing is not just limited to humans, to the disciples, to the, you know, to the Jewish brothers and sisters that were around him at the time, the Romans, the Greeks, all the different mishmash of society that was around him. Those that would come after him, right? That would talk about him 2,000 years later. Not just to humanity, but to creation as well. And that's something that we haven't really done well at, I think, as believers, is that if we read Genesis, the story is that humanity was created to rule and reign over creation, not necessarily each other, to rule and reign with each other over creation. But we have been so caught up in trying to rule and reign over one another, and we haven't worried about creation so much. But, you know, we should be the ones who are concerned about the trees and the rivers and the, you know, pollution and all that, because that is our job. But we're too busy fighting each other or fighting ourselves. We don't even have time or energy to worry about creation because we're too busy in our own stuff. Yeshua is this complete fulfillment of the image-bearing vocation that we were challenged and were equipped with and have the privilege to do, to take on, to understand, right? And so whenever we read this in Ephesians 4, it's this encouragement for us to grow into the stature of Messiah, the fullness of Messiah. But here's the deal, like I say this all the time, you are not the image of God. I am not the image of God. That's why Ephesians 4 talks about all the body coming together, because only together can we be the moving, living image of Hashem, the moving, living Tzelem Elohim, the representation of God as a corporate body to the world. Now, that does take individuals, so your part is incredibly important. You have to focus on you and getting you right, and that's why this whole series is a thing. So we know what the goal is. In the next segment, we're going to come back and I'm going to talk to you about why we shouldn't focus on the goal. We have it in our minds. It should be an important thing. It sets the direction, but it shouldn't be the thing that we focus on, because we can have some really real downfalls and pitfalls. So this is going to be helpful. Don't go away. We'll be right after the break. Just a minute. All right, everybody, welcome back. So what do you mean don't be goal-oriented? What is this thing you're talking about? Well, here's the deal. In the book Atomic Habits, James Clear brings this out, and as I read it, I thought, man, I have thought this stuff for a long time, and I just thought, no, you're wrong. You're not thinking about it right, because the narrative that's in our world is goal-oriented, right? Goal in your finances, be goal-oriented in your career, be goal-oriented in your marriage, be goal-oriented at school, be goal-oriented in your job, you just la 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 la, and you have all these goals, right? Vision boards and goal charts and schematics and diagrams and pictures and all this other stuff, right? And that never worked for me. So if that works for you, don't let me take it away from you. Go with what works. But for those of you that struggle with this goal mentality, just go like, it never worked for me. What's wrong with me? There's nothing wrong with you. It's something wrong with the system. The system doesn't fit you and who you are, right? So hopefully this is helpful. So number one, goals are to start off, goals are about the results you want to achieve, right? When we looked a few weeks back at the three spheres of change, we have on the outside, we have outcome-based change. So we can just change our outcomes, right? You want to lose weight, you just lose weight. We can change the next circle in is we can change our systems, our processes, right? So it's not about just getting to a goal weight, it's about actually changing how you eat, how you exercise, etc. The center of the circles is, the bullseye, is identity change. And none of these are better than the other, it's just the way change happens, right? So the money ball for us is to change identity. Then out of identity, systems will change. Then outcomes will naturally change, right? So goals are that outcome, that outer ring. Goals are about things we want to achieve. Systems are about processes that lead to that change. For our purposes, the goal is to be the fullness of Messiah. And we believe that that comes through an obedience to the Torah, letting the Torah teach us in tandem with the Spirit, in tandem with prayer, right? All these things, not just the Torah, but the things that we already understand as people who have been in church and followed God, you know, probably for a long time before the Torah was a thing in our lives. But we have the Spirit, we have the, you know, we have prayer, we have worship, we have all those things, folding all those things in, but now we have the Torah as well. And letting it be a complete thing that teaches us. So we rely on the Torah, we get fed by the Spirit, right? We're connected in worship. All these things work together. And so these are, we know the goal is to be in Messiah, right? The process is increasing our Torah observance. Now, that includes things like, what does your Shabbat observance look like? How does your eating observance look like, right? Or do you eat biblically clean, which is technically not even really quite a thing? That's another radio show, our Shabbat service. But how are you doing kosher eating? How are you doing, you know, with some of these things that teach us about how to be priests, really, in the sacred space of being God's sacred space? And so that is what we're talking about processes and systems. We have a process. We have a system. It's called the Torah. We're just trying to understand how to do that better so that we can let it mold us into, you know, the image-bearing, again, the image-bearing vocation that we're born for, right? So as I said at the end of the last segment, goals are great for setting that direction. We know the direction, but halakha, observance, habits, Torah habits, spiritual disciplines, those things are what are best for making progress. You may have a goal and you may make some progress, but there are, like I said, there can be some pitfalls to that. So these are the things that that James brings out in the book, which I think are fantastic. Let's go through these. Number one, the problems with goals. Number one is something that we call survivorship bias. Now, this is going to be really, really well known to you, maybe, if you've been in certain business circles. So survivorship bias goes like this. We concentrate and we focus our attention on those who actually set and achieve big goals, right? But we ignore, or we excuse, or we justify those with big goals that didn't succeed, right? So when I was reading this and thinking, I thought about two things, and kind of whichever one of these is helpful for you, then just let it speak to you. If neither one are, then you can come up with your own kind of illustration. But for me, it started as ministry. And seeing these preachers and pastors and ministers with these huge ministries, you know, with an entourage of people, or, you know, worship leaders, because that's really, you know, kind of where my the heart of my foundation is. But seeing these worship teams, these bands with a huge band and a choir, and like just the lights and the, you know, the just the atmosphere, and everything's moving, and the music is great, and the worship is so deep and strong, and just, it just takes you to a different place, you know? And being around people that had that as their goal. And that was my goal too. I never achieved that goal, but saw people that did. Well, in church, we tend to focus on the people that do achieve that goal. And we tend to justify away or excuse away the people that have a big ministry goal, but don't ever make it, right? Pastors or, you know, evangelists or whatever that have a really successful church or ministry. And even in the Messianic world, the Hebrew roots world, you know, people that have a large fellowship, a large congregation, it can be really easy in the ministerial sphere to look across, you know, and go like, man, I wish I had their facility. I wish I had their congregation. I wish, you know, it was this and that and whatever. And we tend to go, well, you know, God has really blessed that person or that ministry, right? This is so toxic. But we look at a big ministry and we go, well, God's really blessed that ministry. So that does that pastor and that leadership team, pastoral team, that pastor's wife and whatever, do they have more of a heart for God than a little country church that, you know, that has, you know, a few families and, you know, an 80-year-old building and, you know, is the pastor and his wife both work full time, and, you know, every little bit of income from the offering goes to just keeping the lights on at the building. You know, is that we? But we tend to focus on those things, and we excuse away the other things, like, well, that's just God's will, or maybe there's sin, or, you know, whatever we do. And so we do this in the church. The other way I thought about this was in multi-level marketing companies. Right? You, if you're really a cynic, you would call these pyramid schemes, but the appropriate name is multi-level marketing, where, you know, it's all about setting big goals, having a big dream, right? And so you see the people up on stage. If you've been in this world, you understand the lingo. At a conference or a convention, you see the people that are up on stage. Man, I got to go up, you know, I'm getting invited up on stage, which means they had a big dream and they smashed it. They made their dream, they made their goal. But we have a 100 times more people that had the same big goals but that didn't, right? And if everything in your life is about focusing on the goal, then there's a survivorship bias there that you will that will be a real struggle for you possibly. So what we want to do is we want to say in our spiritual life, in our churches and our fellowships and all that, what we want to do is we want to understand that, like, everybody's goal is to be grown up, built up into the stature of Messiah. That's everybody's goal. Everybody has the same goal. But we don't want to put on a pedestal those who are a little better at it than others, right? And so that can be really tough. Your goal is to grow up into the image-bearing, you know, fullness that Messiah was in your part. And so what you can't do is you can't look at other people that you think are, man, they're just killing it. And why am I not that? That's a survivorship bias thing. Don't worry about what the end goal looks like. You know what the goal is. Now put it on a shelf. What you want to worry about is the processes, the halakha that get you there. Maybe your path is not like them. It's not supposed to be. What you focus on you. Stop looking at everybody else and look at you, okay? So number one is survivorship bias. Number two, achieving a goal is, I'll say can be, only a momentary change. And this is really, really important. Achieving a goal can be only a momentary change. Now, for some people, it's not. They reach their goal, and then they just, that's their new standard, and they reach another goal from there. They set another goal, and they reach another standard, and they don't ever stop growing, and that's great. But realize that achieving a goal can be only a momentary change. So we run this game of chasing an outcome, right? Remember this concentric circles, outcomes, processes, identity. We can have the tendency to chase after outcomes because we're trying to just make the goal happen. We're trying to just reach our goal. But what we don't do, we're actually cutting ourselves off at the knees because we're not giving any credence to the processes that will actually help us achieve those goals, right? We're only treating a symptom when we try to change the outcome, but the reason why we keep getting that same outcome is that we don't ever talk about it. Or the reason why we make the goal, we reach the goal, you reach your goal weight, and then 6 weeks later you've gained back what you lost plus some, is because we didn't change the system. Really, we didn't change the identity. And we didn't take on a new identity and then let that identity form new systems, which would create a new change, but a lasting change. When we talk about spiritually, my gosh, this is such a massive, massive millstone around our necks. Because what have we've said? I want to be like Jesus. I want to be in the fullness and the stature of Messiah. I want to love like Jesus. I want to look like Jesus. I want to talk like Jesus and walk like Jesus and blah, blah, blah. And we want to do all these things. And yes, that's great. That's the goal. But what's the thing that's going to get us there? It's the Torah. It's the same thing that got him there. And if that offends you, sorry. But the scriptures, the gospels are very clear to tell us that Yeshua grew in wisdom and stature with God and man. He asked and answered questions in the temple courts. He did not, you know, it was a process for him as well. Now, albeit probably not the same process as ours, but it was a process all the same. And what is the missing link? We all have the goal. We want to be like Yeshua. Great. Well, why don't we do what got him there? Why don't we walk like he walked? Why don't we do the things he did? Pray like he prayed. All these things. Well, you know, we pray like he prayed. We try to pray like he prayed. But we don't, the Torah is what's missing. And so again, we have focused on an outcome change without focusing on the processes. But the processes cannot change unless we see ourselves as people who are called to the Torah, people who are called and accountable to and are responsible for loyalty to Hashem through the keeping of his teachings, right? Number two, or under that, better inputs. You may have heard this saying, garbage in, garbage out, right? It's an old computer saying. Better inputs produce better outputs. So we're talking about being a goal being only a momentary change. This idea that we have to input the right stuff, again, at a systems level, at an observance level. This is why this is going to seem so maybe stagnant, legalistic, cold, whatever you want to say. But the truth of the matter is, the better you keep Shabbat, the more like Yeshua you become. Not just on the outside. I don't mean, you know, oh, you grow your hair and you grow your beard and you grow peyote and you wear tzitzit and a kippah and you wear, you know, tallit katan and all the kinds of, I don't mean that. I mean, the more like Yeshua you become inside, because you value what the Father values, which is what Yeshua values. And those things become just the fundamental, elementary, foundational seedbed that the stature, the image-bearing stature grows out of. Thirdly, goals can, not always, but can restrict your happiness, your joy. Do you realize that we're supposed to have joy in the process, right? There's supposed to be joy in the process, in this process. Man, and I'm sure you do too, but I've come across so many people who I'm not going to say they're mad about keeping the Torah, but it almost seems like they're mad about keeping the Torah. they're just so vile and violent and vicious and judgmental and just... And you know what? Their observance may be really great, but their attitude is really not. And worrying about a goal can really restrict your happiness. Why? Well, because you're not happy until you reach the goal, right? You're not happy until you reach the goal, which usually means you don't spend very much time being happy, especially if the goal is such a large, insurmountable, seemingly magnificent goal as the goals that Hashem calls us to, right? Remember we talked about the biblical goals or ideals? Man, we are, in most cases, really far off from the people that God calls us. You are holy, you are redeemed, you are delivered, you know, you're restored, you're new creation, you're my priest, all these things. If we're really far off from that, then a lot of our Christian life is not going to be very happy. And I don't demonize happiness. You know, in some backgrounds, in some circles, happiness is demonized. Because we read scripture away and go, it's like, well, it's not really telling you to be happy. It's telling you to be full of joy. And that's a different thing. Well, in Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man who, you know, doesn't walk in the way of sinners and, you know, sit in the seat of the scornful and all those things. That word blessed, it means happy. It doesn't mean joy. It means happy. Like you're happy. You're enjoying life. You're fulfilled and you're actually enjoying the sunrise and you're going to bed with peace and your kids see you happy and stress-free and, you know, like that's okay. That's not a bad thing, but what we want to do sometimes, we want to give up happiness for this joy thing, which is another goal, and until we get joy, we're not happy, which is just ridiculous. It's backwards and upside down. And so goals can restrict our happiness. Now listen, this goal of growing into the stature of Messiah is a pretty big goal, right? It's a pretty huge goal. And if we just focus on like, well, I didn't act like Jesus today, or I wasn't just like Yeshua today, or I didn't do it like he would have wanted me today. And if that's all we focus on, there's not going to be any happiness. There's not going to be any happiness in your life. And you know what? I believe you may not agree with this, and that's okay. I believe God wants us to be happy. I believe he wants us to enjoy this life he gave us and not just trudge through it hoping for heaven. Oh, happiness can wait for heaven. No, 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 no. Happiness is for right now. God gave us one life to live. He gave us one shot with our spouses. He gave us one shot with our families. Yes, we will be with them together in the resurrection. But here, making those memories, we have one shot to affect some people, to affect this creation. We have one chance. Why not be happy, enjoying the process? And if we get too focused on not meeting our goal, then that makes it really, really tough. You know, and as I'm saying this, I'm sitting here, I've never thought this before except right now, so you're watching it happen in real time. I wonder, you know, if maybe we didn't, maybe some of the Calvinist, like, total depravity, you know, born sin sick, your righteousness is filthy rags, and maybe some of that theology, I wonder if that was not maybe a justification to say, well, you know what, we can't really be godly. And so it was just kind of a giving up of going like, well, we are just sinners. I mean, you can't expect too much out of us because we came into this world as sinners. We are totally depraved and we could never do anything positively for God. I don't know, man. I see people that that don't have a relationship with God that do good stuff all the time, you know? And you work with people, you have people in your family, you have people in your community that they might not be the most churched or most spiritual people, but they do really godly stuff sometimes. So it can steal our happiness. Part B under number three that restricts our happiness is that goals tend to be either or, either success or failure. And if your happiness is only depending on if you succeed, well, what happens when you fail, right? this can be, again, really toxic. And I grew up in this toxicity. I don't know that it was taught to me from a preacher or whatever, or if it's just the way that I took it and I, you know, internalized it. But, man, every time I sinned, every time I got mad, every time I cursed, every time I watched something I wasn't supposed to, went somewhere I wasn't supposed to, was around someone I wasn't supposed to be, and every time I sinned, I just thought, well, there's another failure, and I'm one step now back from, you know, from where I want to be, which is close to God. And so this success-failure paradigm can just be super, super hard, and it can be such a drudgery, and it just steals our happiness and our joy, right? All right, part C under that is if we have the tendency to think with so much of a goal-oriented, you know, happiness and fulfillment, we can tend to think that, well, if our observance looks a certain way, then we're holy, and if not, then we're not as holy, you know, we're not as holy as anybody else. And so this, again, another kind of dichotomy, this paradigm of, you know, well, my observance tells me how holy I am. And while that is true to a point, what happens if you're not at that level of observance? We have some folks, some families here at OAM. That, I mean, I love the way they do Shabbat. I love the way they keep Shabbat. They're so intentional. They're so, you know, they're together. They're on the same page, I mean, and they're so intentional about setting Shabbat apart in every way. And it's just so inspiring, you know? I'm the leader of OAM. I'm the pastor. And there's a certain families in here that have taken Shabbat on at a much deeper level than we have. But I don't let that get me down like, well, I'm mad because I can't do it like them. No, it's inspiring. And I'm cheerleading them to continue to grow in your honor of Shabbat, because it gives me something to chase after, right? You're modeling that for me and my kids and my family and other people in our fellowship. And that's a beautiful thing, right? So your observance can be a gauge of how holy you are. But only you should only think about that to the point of as an encouragement of going like, well, I'm not where I want to be, but man, I'm better than I was, and I'm learning and I'm growing step by step. Again, it's not about achieving the goal necessarily. It's about becoming better in the process. All right, and then number four. So we've had survivorship bias. We have momentary change. So number two. Number three is that goals can restrict your happiness. And number four, and finally, is that goals can be short-term, but processes, systems, halakha, is forever. And that's really important, because you could go like, well, I'm going to start keeping Shabbat, right? And you do that, and you go like, okay, I've kept Shabbat 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, 5 weeks. And you might be doing it, but it might be kind of clumsy and kind of clunky and ugly, and you don't really know what you're doing, but you're doing it, right? You're doing something. And eventually, if you don't have more liturgy, more ritual, more observance, or more halakha around that, it tends to fall off. I've seen it over and over and over and over. People go, well, observing Shabbat is about taking the day off. And like, that's a great start, but that's all they do. That's it. We don't buy and sell. You know, it's more of a sola scriptura view of keeping Shabbat. And that's all they do, and that's wonderful, and that's it. But in our attempt to be more observant, we're not trying to, you know, reach a certain particular place. What I want to encourage in you guys in this, you know, this thing about being more, you know, more observant and talking about this fourth point about, you know, it being a short-term versus a long-term change is that if you don't continue to add to your observance, to your understanding, to your walking out, to your halakha, to your ritual, the very commandment that you're trying to keep, the goal you're trying to reach, is just going to erode. We have to have that understructure, that undergirding, that underpinning of lighting candles, being intentional about supper together, being intentional about challah, about the prayers, about, you know, saying Shema, and all these things. We have to continue to add these things so that we are better and that our change is longer and our longevity is what we're looking for. So I pray that this was a great and helpful episode. We'll see you guys next week. Shalom, shalom.